Well, it's good to be with you this evening. I'd like to add my welcome to Newtown in the name of the Lord Jesus. And as if you're a regular, you know we are working our way through the Gospel of John, and we've reached chapter 10 this evening, the Good Shepherd. So we'll read those verses before we look at them. If you've got a church Bible, they're on page 1076, John chapter 10. We'll read the first 21 verses. Very truly, I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheepfold by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but the Pharisees did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheepfold. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, we look at those verses in a moment. Let's pray before we look at them. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have of reading it. And we just ask you would be with us this evening as we meditate on it. You know our hearts, Lord. You know exactly what needs to be said to every one of us this evening. Lord, perhaps we've been preoccupied with other things during the week, perhaps even today. Help us to focus on you this evening, Lord, that you would clear our minds of all the dross that might be there and to focus on our Savior. So we just pray you'd be with us through your Holy Spirit this evening. Draw us closer to yourself for your glory. Amen. We have our usual title for the talk this evening. There it comes. John chapter 10, verses 1 to 21. No surprise, I'm going to call it the Good Shepherd. Now, if we know the rules of something, if we know what to do, we know what we should do, But sometimes, there may be areas, perhaps there's many areas in life where perhaps that's not so the case. We know what to do, but let's start with one or two simple examples. We know we should brush our teeth twice a day. Well, I do anyway. We know we should brush our teeth twice a day. Let's hope you do. I'm just looking at the youngsters over there. Grace is smiling at me, so it must be okay. We know we should eat our 5 fruit and veg a day. You want to have a healthy diet? We know we should drive at 20 miles per hour in built-up areas. We won't go any further than that. And actually, we should know we should not drive more than 70 miles an hour on motorways. But perhaps to be a bit more serious, we know we should, as believers, those who follow Jesus, read our Bible and pray regularly, every day if we can. We know we should do that. We know if we're in work, if we know what our job entails, we should do what we are responsible to do, even if we don't like it. It is our responsibility to perform a certain duty, a certain task, if that's what we have to do. And we should try and do it to the best of our ability, especially as believers, because we can easily bring dishonor to God's name by not doing what we should. If people know we are Christians and follow the Lord, and we're not doing what we should be doing, that will bring dishonor to God's name. And there are people in society, they are tasked with certain roles to look after us, to carry them out properly to the best of their ability. But sadly, that is so often not the case. There are too many wrong headlines these days about politicians, police, banks, care homes, hospitals, even the post office can't be trusted. People you would expect to do their job with integrity and honesty. But there's nothing new under the sun. What we see happening around us today has always happened. And it even happened to God's own people back in the Old Testament. One of the tasks of God's people was to show the nations around them how to live by worshiping God and caring for their people. One place we see this is in Isaiah chapter 1. We read these words in verse 10. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers. Listen to the law of God, of our God, you people. Well, what are they to listen to? Well, verse 17 tells us, learn to do right, seek justice, encourage the oppressed, defend the cause of the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. This is what the leaders of God's people were supposed to make sure that happened as they led them. They were the ones tasked with overseeing that the vulnerable in their society were cared for. But we had a reading by Rob earlier from Ezekiel, and we read this, Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 1 to 4. The word of the Lord came to me, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, woe to the shepherds of Israel. Why? Because they only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So the leaders of God's people were not doing what they knew they should be doing. They only cared for themselves, and in doing that, they were bringing dishonor to God's name. Well, by the time Jesus arrives on the scene, sadly, nothing seems to have changed. And we know this from the previous chapter, from chapter 9, where we, last week, if you were here, we saw that the Pharisees' attitude towards the healing of the blind man. There was no rejoicing. They weren't happy for the blind man who can now see. No glory was given to God for the miracle. It was just another excuse to criticize Jesus. I like the phrase Dan used last week. He called them religious bullies because they were not looking after the people the way they should. And Jesus compares the blindness of the man in chapter 9 to the spiritual blindness of the Pharisees. So what we have here are religious leaders, Pharisees, being poor shepherds of God's people. So it's in this chapter Jesus now tells what should happen and compares himself to the good shepherd. What we find in this chapter are sort of three pictures that Jesus gives. They'll come up on the screen. We have sort of three pictures that Jesus uses to illustrate what he's trying to say. He first gives in verses 1 to 5 sort of a general description of what the role of a shepherd and the sheep is. He then goes on in verses 7 to 10 to say that he is the gate of the sheep pen, and then Jesus compares himself to the good shepherd of the sheep in verses 11 to 18. But we will concentrate mainly on the third point, and we'll just look briefly at the first two. So Jesus, back in chapter 10, verse 1, he starts off by stating a very familiar situation to those who are listening to him. And he's actually speaking, although there's lots of people there, he's speaking, as you can see in verse 1, directly to the Pharisees. These are supposed to be the shepherds of God's people. So the picture he paints is that a shepherd comes into the sheep pen through the gate. Only thieves and robbers come in some other way. Now, a family may well have had in those days a small number of sheep. And if that was the case, then they probably would have just kept them close to the house and they would look after them themselves. But what we probably have got here is a family, they may have a large number of sheep, so they actually combine with other families into a larger sheep pen and hire a gatekeeper or a watchman to look after them. So there'll be a mixture of sheep, which is why you read that the shepherd has to call his own sheep by name and they follow him out. That's perhaps the picture that's being presented here. And the pen probably represents the Jewish people. And Jesus knows his sheep by name, and he is able to call them out and follow him. And I think the thieves and the robbers, Jesus there is referring to the religious leaders. That's what he compares them to, those who have more concern for themselves rather than being good shepherds. But in verse 6, we read that the Pharisees listening didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. And we'll come back to this picture. I know I haven't covered everything. We will come back to it towards the end of the talk. And then in verse 7, we get the picture changes. What we don't have is Jesus sort of explaining the first picture. It's not like the first one was a parable and now he's explaining it. We've got a different picture here where Jesus is saying that he is now the gate. So if he's the gate, there's no need for a gatekeeper. And the sheep in the pen are his sheep because they can go in and out and find pasture. And we're told that it's only through him that these sheep are going to be saved and to have life to the full. That's a lovely phrase, isn't it? To have life to the full. But what it doesn't mean is a cushy lifestyle. It doesn't mean we can have everything being a bed of roses. We only have to look at our own lives to realize that is not the case. So life to the full is not the cushy one, but it's the way to receive eternal life. That's what Jesus is referring to have life to the full is the way you have eternal life. But to concentrate on the third section, because in verse 11, Jesus tells his listeners, as we know, the Pharisees, that he is the good shepherd, and he tells them why he is the good shepherd. Because a shepherd, by definition, doesn't just stand around idly watching sheep. No, he actually cares for his sheep. And it's a tiring and often dangerous task. He would lead them out, he'd call them by name, he would lead them out to green pastures and still waters. He would protect them from wild animals, from bears, from lions, from wolves. And we know that was certainly the case when King David was a shepherd boy. He had to fight bears and lions. It's a dangerous task. And this is where the Pharisees have failed. They do not look after the sheep. They do not look after their people. They do not look after the widows, the orphans, and the poor as they should, as God has directed them. They are poor shepherds. In fact, they're like the hired hand that Jesus mentions in verses 12 and 13. The hired hands who care nothing for the sheep. They just do a runner when things get difficult. See, the Pharisees, you know, obeying their laws, the ones they'd made up over the years, they probably thought they were doing a good job. But the point is, they weren't. Because God had made it clear back in Ezekiel, in that reading we had earlier, that he would have to provide the shepherd, that the Pharisees, the religious leaders, should be aware of Scripture. If they are the religious leaders, they should be aware of what's been written back in Ezekiel. And we read these verses back in Ezekiel 34. For this is what the sovereign Lord says, because the Pharisees, the leaders, the rulers have not done what they should do. The Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep. I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord. I will bind up the injured and strengthen the weak. I will shepherd the flock with justice. And the question is, how is he going to do that? Well, in Ezekiel, he carries on to explain how. In verse 23, we'd read this. I will place over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will tend them. He will tend them and be their shepherd. I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David will be prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. One shepherd, David. But David is long gone. It's somebody from the line of David, which is prophesied. Somebody from his family, from David's family, will come the Messiah, God's chosen one. And that will be Jesus. Jesus is the one shepherd that God had promised long ago. And then Jesus goes on to tell us how all of this will be accomplished. So what did Jesus say? Well, we're going to look at four brief points this evening. It starts off in verse 11. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then in verse 14, the good shepherd knows his sheep and they know him. In verse 16, Jesus says there is only one flock and one shepherd. And then in verses 17 and 18, the good shepherd has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again because the Father loves him. So we'll briefly look at those four areas. So the first one, point one, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, verse 11. And that's the big contrast, isn't it, between the good shepherd and the hired hand. The good shepherd is willing to sacrifice himself for the sheep. Now you might be sitting there thinking, well, that's a bit drastic for some ordinary sheep. But remember, they are his sheep. And it shows the love the shepherd has for those sheep. And we also have to remember the sheep represents you and me. It represents us. Jesus is willing to lay down his life to protect his sheep. But you might also be thinking, if the shepherd is killed, what happens to the other sheep that are left? Surely it's not the intention of a shepherd to be killed looking after his sheep. But Jesus here is pointing way beyond this analogy to a much deeper truth. The truth which tells us that the sheep can only be saved if the shepherd lays down his life. It is Jesus' intention, as the good shepherd, to die for his sheep. For us, that's his plan. He intends to lay down his life. And he's not dying as an example, but he's dying as our Savior. He knows that the sheep, that's us, remember, we've got to keep in mind, every time we mention sheep, it's us. He knows that the sheep are in mortal danger of dying in unforgiven sin. And it's his death that saves the sheep. It's his death that saves us. That's what makes Jesus the good shepherd, that shepherd that God was referring to back in Ezekiel. The hired hand or the false shepherd cares nothing for the sheep. As I said, they do a runner when the going gets tough. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Then the second one, second point. I find this one of my favorite and amazing, that the good shepherd knows his sheep and they know him, verse 14. But it's what it goes on to say. Let's read verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. But there's more to it. Just as the Father knows me, I know, and I know the Father. Do you get that? Yeah, amazing that is, that the relationship between Jesus and his sheep is the same as the Father's relationship to the Son. That's what Jesus is saying. The relationship between Jesus and us is the same as the relationship between the Father and the Son. That is just amazing, beyond understanding. In fact, verses 3 and 4, which we read earlier, hint at this. Just to read them again, verse 3 and 4. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus knows you by name. What an encouragement that is. Jesus knows us by name. You can't get a closer relationship than that. And again, at the end of that little section, Jesus mentions laying down his life for the sheep. That's at the end of verse 15. So the good shepherd knows his sheep, and they know him in the same way as the Father and the Son know each other. Amazing truth. Then the third point. Jesus goes on to say there's only one flock and one shepherd. He says there are sheep. There are other sheep from other pens. So if the original pen was referring to Jewish people, then these other pens are referring to Gentiles, to non-Jews. In fact, to you and me. But although there are different pens, there's only one flock. There's only one flock because there's only one shepherd. So different peoples from all over the world make up the one flock of Jesus, emphasizing the unity that we have, that we all have in Jesus. One flock because there's one shepherd. Then the fourth point. The good shepherd has authority to lay down his life and to take it up again because the Father loves him. We read that in verses 17 and 18. The Father loves the good shepherd because of his love for the sheep, for us, in being willing to lay down his life for them. He's willing to lay down his life for us. As we said, it's not an unfortunate accident or turn of events which causes the Good Shepherd to lay down his life for the sheep. No. He decides, the Good Shepherd decides, Jesus decides. No one takes it from me, he says, verse 18. I lay it down of my own accord. He's in complete control. He's the Good Shepherd. No one takes it from him. He lays it down of his own accord. And he has authority to do that. It's authority given to him by the Father because the Father loves him. The amazing thing is, as well as giving his life, he has authority to take it up again. And Jesus is dying. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus is dying was not enough without the resurrection. Jesus laid down his life in order to take it up again. The two go together. Without the resurrection, there's no hope. Our faith will be in vain if there's no resurrection. There's no point in being forgiven if there's nothing to be forgiven for. If there isn't a hope of eternal life, carry on doing what you like. So this shepherd is something special. He's willing to lay down his life, but he decides when to do it, and he can take it up again. And this again is Jesus pointing forward to his death and resurrection. The good shepherd has this authority because the Father loves him. So what makes this good shepherd different from any other shepherd is the first point we have there and the last point. Because his sole intention was to lay down his life for the sheep. No one could take it from him. He did it. He had the authority of God to do it. And what's more, he could take it up again. It just shows the love that Jesus has for his people, for us. And then at the end of the section, we read in verses 19 to 21 that the Jews listening to him still divided. Some thought he was mad. Others thought he wouldn't be able to open the eyes of a blind man. So they were still divided. So to finish, could well be that somebody is asking, well, why is he doing all this? Why on earth is he dying for some sheep? Well, verse 3 and 4 again. Let me read them out again. It'll come up on the screen as well this time. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. Jesus is doing it because he's the only one who can do it. And he's the only one who knows the way. He's the only one who can go that way. And what's that way? It's the way of forgiveness of sin. He can forgive us because he is sinless, and his death paid the price for our sin. That's why the Good Shepherd had to lay down his life, so that they and us, we can be forgiven. God forgives us because Jesus took the punishment on himself. He goes on ahead of them, and the sheep follow. But where is he going? He's the one who knows the way. That's what we're told. He can only do it. He leads them out. He knows the way. Where is he going? Well, later on in John's Gospel, in John chapter 14, we get the answer, or an answer. It says this in verse 2. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. So they know the way if they follow the shepherd. And where are they going? Where's he going? He's going to the Father's house. He's going to glory. He's going to heaven to be with the Father forever. As we said, there's no point in being forgiven if there's nowhere to go, if there's nothing else. Jesus leads his sheep, he leads us to heaven. And we know that's real because he had the authority to take up his life again, because death is not the end. Heaven awaits for those who listen to the shepherd's voice and follow him. Those who trust in Jesus, he's the gate, he's the only way. But where are you this evening? Are you following the Good Shepherd, listening to his voice? Well, praise the Lord if you are. But you could be like the Pharisees. At first, they didn't, well, that all the time. They said they didn't understand, didn't get it. Well, okay, maybe you're in the same situation, don't quite understand. Perhaps speak to someone. Or, as we heard earlier, Rob is leading a Christianity Explored course starting Thursday. That might be exactly what you need. Pray about it. Speak to Rob about it. If you're not sure what's going on, if you don't understand, like the Pharisees, learn more about it. Learn more about Jesus. Or maybe like we read in verses 19 to 21, it's just two choices, isn't there? Some thought he was mad, demon-possessed. Others thought he can't be. He healed the blind man. He can't be. Again, over 2,000 years, nothing's changed. That's how everybody responds to Jesus. They either think he's totally irrelevant. Why bother? Or he is God's son. He is who he says he is, which means he's totally relevant. Rather than being irrelevant, totally relevant. See, the Pharisees, it's worth remembering this, the Pharisees, in obeying their own laws, living the way they thought was okay, that was it. They thought they were doing okay, no problem. They didn't think they needed Jesus. But they were simply living to please themselves. They weren't really caring for others. Again, is that you? Thinking you're doing okay. Yeah, I take care of number one. I don't need Jesus. In fact, he's quite irrelevant to me. Well, if that's the case, then you have no hope. That's what Scripture teaches us. You have no hope. Because the problem is we can never be good enough for God. That's why Jesus died. So that we can be forgiven and be reconciled to God. Trying to be good doesn't work because we still get things wrong. We still sin. Jesus wants to change our hearts. He wants us to be forgiven. He wants to forgive us for our sin. We need to come to him and repent and ask for his forgiveness and to follow his voice. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd laid down his life for the sheep. And he did it for you and for me. Amen.